Well, good morning, Grace Fellowship. Good to see you this morning. Let's study God's Word together. If you'll look inside your bulletin and pull out the sermon notes you find there, it's a guide to what we're going to be talking about this morning. Encourage you to grab a pen and take some notes. And then if you brought your Bible with you, turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John. It's in the New Testament, about 80% of the way through your Bible. John comes after Luke, before the book of Acts, John 17. This morning's our last Sunday in the Gospel of John. We've spent 21 Sundays studying this book. It's been a great journey. It's been a long journey. Thank you for hanging in there. We covered chapters 18 through 21 earlier, and then we went back to the middle. And so chapter 17 will be our last study in the Gospel of John. And then next Sunday, we'll start a new sermon series. We're going to spend 3 weeks on what would Jesus say to a Muslim. And so we're going to hang out on that topic for 3 weeks. We'll kick that off next Sunday with a guest speaker, Salim Kayla, who grew up as a Muslim and then later in life became a follower of Christ. And he's going to tell us his story. He's now a teacher at HBU, and he's got an awesome witness to share, and I think you'll enjoy him. Matter of fact, we want to allow you to be able to dialogue with him if you want to. And so after the services at 12:30 next Sunday, we're just going to have a brown bag lunch upstairs in the second floor of the mansion. If you just want to bring your own brown bag and Q&A with him, that'll be available to you. And then in the middle of that What Would Jesus Say to a Muslim series, we'll be having our prayer conference that Brenda was telling us about, and you'll want to sign up for that. Well, this morning I'm asking God to motivate us in our prayer lives. I'm hoping that this morning will motivate us to have more and more conversations with God. And I'm praying and hoping that this morning will give us some practical tips on how to have conversations with God. And then at the end of the message this morning, I want to invite you to join me in spending the next 40 days as part of a 40-day prayer movement for the United States of America. And I'll explain that in a little while. This past Wednesday night, we got to consecrate our youth building. It was incredible. I don't know if you've been over in the youth building. What used to be our worship center has been totally converted. You will not recognize it on the inside. And it looks really, really, really awesome. Makes me want to be a teenager all over again. And we just had a wonderful consecration service. You know, better than the building is what's going on inside the building. God's doing an incredible thing among our teenagers. A whole large chunk of them just are on their way to Mexico right now. About 100 of them in 11 different 15-passenger vans are heading towards Mexico for a mission trip right now. But we had a great time consecrating that youth building and turning it over to God. I kind of told the history of youth ministry here at Grace Fellowship, how youth ministry started 11 years ago in 1996 with five teenagers. Our first gathering was at a table at CC's Pizza. And I can still close my eyes and see the five teenagers around that table. And that was our first youth gathering. And God's brought us from there until today. We have, on a typical Sunday morning, Sunday, 350 teenagers will come. And this cool building, I mean, CC's is cool, but I mean, this building's really cool. And God's just, to God be the glory for what he's done among our teenagers. So we were having this consecration service, and it was a neat service. The youth bands played. We did prayers. And at one point during the consecration service, we were instructed to get out of our seats, go somewhere in the youth building, and pray over that part of the youth building. Kind of a disperse, pray over something, come back in. And so I had my 7-year-old son, John David, and one of his buddies who's 7 years old, and I took the two of them, and we went out into the lobby of the youth building. And when they walked into the lobby, I mean, it was like music started playing because, you know, there's the pool tables and the air hockey table and the video game tables out in the lobby. And it's like every fiber in their being said, let's play. And I could see it in their eyes. And I said, well, guys, before we play, we got to pray. And they looked at me like I was from Mars or something because there's these fun games right in front of them. I said, guys, before we play, we're going to pray. Our assignment right now is to find some part of the youth building, something in this youth building to pray over. So what do y'all want to pray over? And so I could see the way my 7-year-old John David's mind was working. He was looking for the closest thing that we could pray for, get that over with so we could play. And so he pointed to this trash can. He said, "Let's pray for that." And he smiled at me. I was like, "All right, let's pray for the trash can." So for the first time in my life ever, I prayed for a trash can. And John David and his buddy and I prayed for the trash can, and then we said amen. I said, "Let's pray for a couple other things." So we prayed for the pool table, prayed for the air hockey table, we prayed for the video games. And I said, "Let's go pray in the offices." And so we went and prayed for Jeff Campbell's office, and then Diane's office, and Sarah's office, and Kelly's office, and Ronnie's office. And before long, something happened. They were actually beginning to have fun praying, and our praying turned into playing. And it kind of became what I thought was a good motto for life, and that is, pray before you play, and before you know it, your praying becomes playing. Let's talk about prayer this morning. Look with me in your notes at the section that says, why pray? Why pray? And I thought up, as I looked at Scripture, at least five reasons to pray. I know there's more, but at least five. Why should we pray? Well, number one, because Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Mark chapter 1 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." I invite you to study the Gospel of Luke. And just, I listed the scriptures for you there. Study the prayer life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. It's a great study. And this morning, we're going to study the longest recorded prayer that we have of Jesus in John 17. So why should we pray? Well, because Jesus prayed. Number two, why should we pray? Well, because Jesus told us to pray. Jesus told us to pray. In Luke chapter 18, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." In Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Number three, why should we pray? Well, because prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Prayer works. Somebody has said, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. I gave you this quote from Peter Kreft last week. I love this quote. He says, "I strongly suspect that if we saw all the difference that even the tiniest of our prayers make, if we saw all the people that those little prayers were destined to affect, and if we saw all the consequences of those prayers down through the centuries, the ripple effect of our prayers for hundreds of years, we would be so paralyzed with awe at the power of prayer that we would be unable to get up off our knees for the rest of our lives." John Wesley said, "God will do nothing on earth except an answer to believing prayer. It's the way God's arranged for things to happen." William Temple, I love this one. He says, "When I pray, coincidences happen." Ian Bounds says, "Prayer can do anything God can do." And A.T. Pearson said, "There's never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer." As I think back over my life, I've seen many, many answers to prayer in my life. I've seen God change things. My salvation was an answer to prayer. Finding Lisa was an answer to prayer. Each of my children was an answer to prayer. I've seen God answer prayers about jobs in my life, about parking spaces, about finances. One of the greatest answers to prayer that I've ever seen in my life was the starting of this church out of nothing. It was 11 years ago this weekend that my little family moved to Katy, Texas, and there was no church here. And then look what God's done. I was absolutely amazed at the way God answers prayer. I've also seen in my life plenty of unanswered prayers. I say unanswered. The answer is no, or wait, one of the two. I've had plenty of those. But I've seen enough answered prayers that it motivates me to keep on praying. Matter of fact, I would say the second greatest motivation for me praying is that I've seen prayer work. I'll tell you the first greatest in just a second. All right, number four, why should we pray? Well, because number four, prayer is the most effective tool against the enemy of our souls. Prayer is the most effective tool against the enemy of our souls, Satan. And number five, here's number one, the greatest. The greatest motivation for me to pray is number five, and that is to grow closer in my relationship with God. That motivates me more than anything else, is to grow closer in my relationship with God. I want an intimate relationship with God. And the best way to have intimacy with anybody is to talk to them. And that's why I pray, because I want to know God more, and I want to be known by God. Now, there's no better person to teach us how to pray than Jesus himself. And thankfully, we have recorded in the Bible a 26-verse prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. And except for a little introductory half sentence, this entire chapter, all 26 verses, are a prayer. It's all a prayer. So let's read John 17 together and learn from Jesus how to pray. Let's say a prayer before we read his prayer. Pray with me. Lord, would you teach us how to pray, please? Amen. All right, John chapter 17. Here we go. It's the upper room discourse. It's towards the end of it. They're getting ready to walk into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, after Jesus said this, all of chapter 15 and 16, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, my disciples, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. As I've studied this prayer this week and just studied it over and over again, I've discovered at least 7 things that were great to pray because Jesus prayed them. And I offer them up to you this morning. So look in your notes and let's learn from the master himself how to pray. Here we go. 7 great things to pray when you're praying. Number 1, what do you pray? Number 1, pray for glory to God. Pray for glory to God. This is the first and main request that Jesus makes to the Father. Look again at verse 1. Just right out of the blocks, that's what he prays for. He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, when we pray this prayer, it's going to sound a little bit different than when the Son of God prays it. Because we don't pray, Father, glorify me so that I can glorify you. Only the Son of God can pray it that way. But we can pray for glory to God. It's a great thing to pray. And Jesus shows us three things that we can pray for that bring glory to God. So look in your notes. What glorifies God? Number one, people getting eternal life. People knowing God. Look at verse 2 and 3. He's praying, actually, in verse 1, he prays for the glory. Verse 2, for you have granted me, Jesus, authority over all people, that I might give eternal life to all those that you have given me. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It glorifies God when people get to know God and get eternal life. Number 2, what glorifies God? Completing the work God gives us glorifies him. Completing the work God gives us. Look at verse 4. He says, I have brought you glory on earth. How? By completing the work you gave me to do. When you and I complete the work that God gives us to do, it glorifies him. So that's something to pray for. And then number 3, what glorifies God? Exaltation of God glorifies God. Exaltation of God. Look at verse 5 again. And he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before I came to planet Earth, with the glory I had even before creation, when I was together with you up in heaven. God is glorified when Jesus is exalted to his rightful place in heaven. And you and I can exalt him in that way through our worship and through our praise and through our prayers. So look at application number 1. What's a good thing to pray? Well, pray for God to be glorified in your life through people getting eternal life, through you completing the work that he's given you to do, and through the exaltation of Christ. All right, big number 2. We're looking at 7 great things to pray as modeled for us by Jesus in John 17. Number 2 is this. Update God on everything. Update God on everything. As you study John chapter 17, you'll notice that Jesus actually only makes 5 requests out of the 26 verses that he's talking to God. He only makes 5 requests. Everything else, all those other verses, are Jesus just talking to God the Father, updating him on things that God the Father actually already knows, but that he just loves to hear. He just loves to dialogue with us, even though he already knows everything. It's a great model for you and me. Prayer is not a laundry list of things for God to do. Prayer is a conversation with God. What would it have been like if during my dating years with Lisa, what would it have been like if our dates looked like this? I would drive in College Station up to the house she was living in, and I'd knock on the door, and she'd come out, and I'd walk her to the car, and I'd open her door for her like a gentleman, let her in, close the door. I'd walk around in the front of the car and go get in the driver's side of the door, get inside, close the door, but I wouldn't start the car. Instead, I'd turn to Lisa, who's sitting in the car, and I'd say, I'm so glad we could have this time together. Now, here's what I need you to do. Pick up my laundry at the dry cleaners, go to my bank and withdraw $100 cash, swing by my apartment and clean my bathroom. While you're there, fix the fight I had last night with my roommate, call my parents and tell them I'll be home in 2 weekends. Well, I think that's it. Well, this has been a really enjoyable time. I get out of the car, I go around, I open Lisa's door, I escort her to the front door, say goodnight, and that's the end of our date. Now, what would you say to that kind of dating relationship? Listen, God does not mind our requests. He loves our requests because he loves us. But he wants more than just our requests. He wants our relationship. He wants our relationship. Look at application number 2 in your notes. That is simply tell God everything. The same way you tell a brand new friend everything and you get caught up with one another. Tell God everything. It's relationship. Not just requests. All right, number 3. What should we pray for? Number 3, pray for protection. Pray for protection. Well, protection from what? Well, protection from the evil one. Look at verse 15 again. John 17, verse 15. He's praying for his followers, his disciples. He says, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but my prayer is that you would protect them from the evil one. Well, how? How are we protected from the evil one? Well, by the name of Christ. Look back up at verse 11. Kind of halfway through verse 11, he prays, Holy Father, protect them. How? Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me. I don't fully understand that, but it's true. We're protected by the name of Jesus Christ. Here's an analogy that's helpful to me. Have you ever worked somewhere where somebody throws around the boss's name in order to intimidate everybody else? So somebody says, well, the boss said, well, the boss told me that. And that can intimidate others into doing things that you want them to do by throwing around the boss's name. Now, I think that's an unhealthy thing to do in a work environment where you're supposed to be co-laborers. But I don't think it's an unhealthy thing to do with the evil one. You have the power as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ to tell the devil, the boss says, get out of here. In Jesus' name, leave my marriage alone. The boss says so. The boss says, stay away from my children. The boss says, stay away from my church. Those are good prayers to pray. And you just intimidate the heck out of the evil one. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, the name of the Lord, and find shelter. I want you to notice that Jesus does not pray that we would be taken out of the world, but rather he prays that we would be protected from the evil one. And a classic summary of this truth is that we as believers are in the world, but we're not of the world. There used to be a song that said, we are in the world, but not of the world. So application number three, when you pray for protection through the power of Jesus' name. All right, number four, we're learning how to pray from Jesus in John 17. And a fourth great thing to pray is for sanctification. Pray for sanctification. Look at verse 17 through 19. That's what Jesus prays for. Verse 17, he says, praying for his followers, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The word sanctify means to make holy, to make ceremonially purify or consecrate, to set apart and dedicate a person or a thing to the service of God, to sanctify, to make holy. So how are we sanctified? Well, we're sanctified by the truth of God's word. Verse 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And the assumption that Jesus is making here is that we are reading and studying the word of God. The word of God cannot sanctify you if you're not exposing yourself to the word of God. And you're going to hear me say this just 1,000 times over our years together. Just over and over again, you're going to hear me say, I challenge you, read this book daily. Get together with others and study this book in a small group of some kind regularly. And hear this book taught weekly. Read it daily. Study it regularly. Hear it weekly. Look at application number four. When you pray, pray for your own sanctification and pray for the sanctification of others. And I hope by now you're noticing that all these applications are prayers. They're just things for you to pray. I'm trying to inform your prayer life through Jesus' prayer life. So to help you do that, I put together a little prayer guide. If you look on the back side of your notes, you'll see a personal prayer guide based on John 17, praying like Christ prayed. Seven great things to pray. And all I've done on the back side of your notes is I've tried to summarize for you the entirety of John 17 in an easy-to-pray-through format. And so perhaps over the next days, you could just pray through this prayer guide every day. And as you do, you could pray through these seven categories, and you'd start with the glory of God, and you'd say, Lord, be glorified in my life today. Be exalted in my life. Lord, I pray that I would come to know you more and more intimately today. And I pray that my neighbor Marty would come to know you personally today. And Lord, empower me to complete the work that you have for me. And Lord, pour out your Spirit and send revival and spiritual awakening to me, Grace Fellowship, West Houston, Katy, United Methodist Church in America. And you move on to update God on everything and just say, Lord, here's what's going on with me. And just talk to him like you would a friend and tell him what's going on with you. And then move on to prayers for protection. And you could say, Lord, I pray that you would protect Lisa, Smith, Grace, John David, and Grace Fellowship and me from the evil one today by the power of your name. Protect America from the evil one and take back our nation from the evil one's grip. And then you can move on to prayers for sanctification. Lord, I pray that you would set me apart and make me more and more holy. Make me more and more and more like you, God. Sanctify me by your word as I read your word today. Show me your truth. Let me be wholly devoted to you. And the Lord, I pray that you do, and you pray that same kind of prayer for somebody else, for Lisa, for... So perhaps, and then we could go on and on, but I haven't covered the next areas. This would be a helpful prayer, God, to you maybe. Number five. We're looking at seven great things to pray for. And number five is unity. Pray for unity. Look at the way Jesus did that in verse 20 and 23. In verse 20, he says, my prayer is not for these 11 disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. He's praying for us. Jesus is praying for us right here. What's he praying? And I pray, verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is praying that us, that we, he's praying that we would be unified. And the picture of unity here is the picture of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21 again. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, in the same way, just as you are in me, Father, and I, God the Son, am in you, God the Father. The most unified relationship in the whole universe is the Trinity. The relationship that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have with one another. You see, God is a relationship. There's just one God, but he exists as a relationship. Three people in a relationship. Isn't that cool? God is a relationship. And so in Genesis chapter 1, and when it says that God wanted to paint a picture of himself, he didn't create just a single person. Rather, he created a relationship. He created people in a relationship. He created a family. Look at Genesis chapter 1. I think we've got it up here on the screen. Notice the Trinity language. Then God said, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When God wanted to paint a picture of himself, he created people in a relationship. God's a relationship. Now, here's the deal. When our relationships are not unified, when we have disharmony in our relationships, it makes God sad. It grieves the heart of God. I want you to think about this for a second. It's John 17 is what we're in. This is 1 hour before Jesus gets arrested, goes on trial, and gets crucified. And so when Jesus has got just 1 hour left, what's on his mind? What's on the heart and mind of the Son of God 1 hour before his arrest? And the answer is, you are. You're on his mind. Actually, your relationships are on his mind. 1 hour before D-Day, here's what Jesus is praying. Father, heal the marriage of John and Mary right now. They've been fighting, and they're not one in their marriage right now. So Lord, help them forgive each other. Father, let John and Mary be one in their marriage in the same way that you and I are one in the triune relationship. 1 hour before Judas shows up to betray Jesus, here's what Jesus is praying. Father, I pray that the Jones family would get along. The brother and sister have been going after each other, annoying each other, fighting, yelling at each other. Lord, help them love each other. Lord, help them treat each other in the Jones family like you and I, Father, treat each other in the triune relationship. 1 hour before the soldiers arrest him, here's what Jesus is praying. Father, I pray for those two people at Grace Fellowship who hate each other right now. So-and-so did such and such, and they haven't talked since. Oh, Father, help them forgive each other. Father, help them put aside their differences and the way they hurt each other, and help them reconcile. Father, let them be one as you and I, Father, are one in the triune relationship. That's what's on his heart. 1 hour before he gets arrested. Why is unity so blasted important to Jesus? Well, because he made us to be like him. And when we're not unified, we don't look like him. When an artist paints a picture of something, she doesn't want somebody to come along and slop paint all over her painting so that it no longer looks like what she painted. And sometimes God, the master artist, looks at our relationships and he says, no, that's not what I painted. That doesn't look like me anymore. Look at verse 21 again. Look at his passion. He says, God, I pray that all of them will be one, Father, just as you and I are one. May they also be in us so that the world may believe. Why does God want unity among believers? So that the world may believe. This next question is a doozy. Will you just put a huge star next to 5A? Here's the question I want to ask you. Before I ask it, I want you to think of the most difficult person in your life who's a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't want you to think of unbelievers. I want you to think of somebody who's a Christian. I want you to think of the most difficult Christian that you know. Now here's the question. If an unbeliever were to eavesdrop on your conversations with the most difficult believer you know, would that unbeliever want to become a follower of Jesus Christ after watching your relationship with that person? Jesus says, I want you to be one so that the world may believe. The unbelieving world is watching our relationships. If an unbeliever were to eavesdrop on your marriage, if an unbeliever were to eavesdrop on the conversations that go on in your home inside your marriage, would that unbeliever want to become a follower of Jesus Christ after watching your marriage? If an unbeliever were to eavesdrop on your family, if an unbeliever were to eavesdrop on the conversations that happen inside your home, among your family, would that unbeliever want to become a follower of Jesus Christ after eavesdropping? Sometimes I ask myself that question and I just cry out and I say, help! Help me, Lord. I don't look like the Trinity in my relationships, and I want to look like the Trinity. I have so far to go. Help me, Lord. Help me. And that's what Jesus wants us to catch in John 17. And that's what he prays for us. He's desperately praying for unity. And so do application 5B. Pray for unity in all of your relationships. Pray for unity in your marriage. Pray for it in your family. Pray for it in your workplace, in your neighborhood. Pray for it in your small group. Pray for unity in your church. Pray for unity. And then obey whatever the Holy Spirit prompts you to do. Pray for unity. And then if the Holy Spirit prompts you to forgive somebody, then you forgive them. Pray for unity. And then if the Holy Spirit prompts you to go tell somebody that you're sorry and that you hurt them and that you're sorry, then you go and you tell them that you hurt them and you're sorry. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to serve somebody, then you serve them without grumbling. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to just be quiet and shut your trap, then you be quiet and shut your trap. Pray for unity and then obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life. And check with the Scripture to make sure what you think the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do jives with Scripture. Now, I'd like to stop right now. I just want to say a prayer over us, and then we got a little bit more to cover. But I want to pray for unity for us. So would you bow your head with me, please? Jesus, unity was on your mind an hour before you went to the cross. And so we want it to be on our mind. And Lord, as the pastor of this church, I just want to pray unity for every single person that can hear my prayer right now. God, I know that I know that I know that there is disunity in this room, that there's disunity in some marriages in this room, that there's disunity in some family units in this room. Lord, I know that I know that I know that there's disunity between some fellow Grace Fellowshippers who've hurt one another. And Lord, I'm praying that you would bring unity in all of those relationships. Holy Spirit, would you grant us the power? Would you fill us up? Would you melt the anger? And would you melt the hardness around our hearts? And would you give us the power to reconcile with the people that we're at odds with right now? Because we want to look like you. And we want a watching, unbelieving world to believe in you. And you say they're going to do that when they see unity in our midst. So would you grant us unity, God, please? Would you grant us unity? And I pray that not only for this room, but I pray it for the city of West Houston, Katy. I pray for America, God. Oh, God, grant us oneness, unity. Please, God. Amen. All right, number six. We're talking about seven great things to pray. Number six, pray for heaven. Pray for heaven. Look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me in heaven, I think, where I am. I want them to see my glory in heaven, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus wants us in heaven with him. He wants you in heaven with him. And so he's praying that. You pray it too. Application number six, pray for people to go to heaven by receiving Christ in their life. Pray for your relatives. Pray for your coworkers. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your children to receive Jesus Christ that they might go to heaven. Perhaps you'd use this John 17 prayer guide over the next 40 days. And every day when you get to prayer category number six, you'd pray for people in your life that don't know Christ, that they know him and go to heaven. Number seven, we're learning from Jesus himself how to pray. What should we pray for? Number seven, we should pray for more love for Christ. Pray for more love for Christ. Look at verse 25 and 26. It's the end of his prayer. He says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. Father, I have made you known to them, and I'll continue to make you known to my followers in order that the love that you, Father, have for me, Jesus, may be in my followers and that I myself may be in them." Jesus is praying that we would love Jesus with the same amount of love that God the Father loves Jesus with. Impossible. Yes, that's why we're praying for it. You don't pray for things that are possible. You pray for things that are not possible. Look at what Jack Deere says. One of my favorite quotes of all quotes. He says, I've come to the point in my life where I realize that if I ever get passion for the Son of God, it will not be because I earned it. It will be because he gave it to me, passion for his Son, as his greatest and most gracious gift. After all, isn't that how the greatest things come to us as gifts? James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. The greatest gifts that God has to give us are ours for the asking. Here it is. I encourage you to spend more time asking God to grant you passion for the Son of God than you do asking God for anything else. I encourage you to spend more time asking God to grant you passion for the Son of God than you do asking God for anything else. That's it. Oh, that we, Grace Fellowship, would pray, John 17:26, just over and over and over again. Oh, that we would pray a prayer like this. Father, grant me power from the Holy Spirit to love the Son of God like you love him. Father, grant me power by the Holy Spirit to love Jesus like you love him. Father, grant me power by the Holy Spirit to love Jesus Christ like you love him. Look at the second Jack Deere quote. He says, don't be passive about acquiring passion for the Son of God. Make it the focus of your life. Put your eyes on the Son of God and leave them there, and you will find yourself becoming like him. You will find yourself falling in love with him as you ask God day after day to consume you with passion for his glorious Son. And that passion, as it begins to occupy your heart, will conquer 1,000 sins in your life. You will begin to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Oh, Grace Fellowship, that we would be a people who cry out day after day after day for more passion and more love for the Son of God, that it would be the number one request that we pray for individually and corporately. God, give us more love for you, more passion for your Son, more love for you. I want to invite you to pray that prayer for the next 40 days. Would you? Would you join me? I'd like to call us to 40 days of prayer as a part of a larger national call to 40 days of prayer and fasting. There are several national Christian leaders out there that are calling American Christians to pray for 40 days, 40 days of prayer and fasting, from May the 28th, which is tomorrow, all the way through July the 7th, which, by the way, will be 7707. I'd like to ask us as a church to join this national call. The objective of this call of our nation to 40 days of prayer and fasting is to return to God as a nation, to repent of 40 years of decadence as a nation, and to ask God for 40 years of revival and spiritual awakening. And you can find more information about this call at fastandpray.com. And for those of you who want to, this fast will culminate with a national gathering of 100,000 fasters in Nashville, Tennessee. You can find more information about that at thecall.com. Now, I'm not so interested in sending people to Nashville, although you're welcome to go to Nashville, as I am calling us to join thousands of other Christians across America to pray during this 40-day period. I listed there in your notes some different types of fasts. You got the water-only fast, which I don't recommend for most people. It's very dangerous. Only very experienced fasters should do that. The juice-only fast, the Daniel fast, where all you do is eat vegetables and water for 40 days. Or there's other variants. You can fast for just one meal per day for the next 40 days. So maybe you would skip lunch for the next 40 days, and the time that you would have spent eating lunch, instead you spend that time praying. Or another variant of doing this is you just pick one 24-hour period, just one, over the next 40 days, and you fast for that 24-hour period. And if enough of us do that, then enough people across America do that, 40 days will be covered. Or perhaps you would fast from something other than food. Some of you, medications you're on or health conditions don't allow you to fast from food. I feel like this time around, I've done 40-day food fast before, but I feel like this time around, God's calling me to fast from television and movies. So starting tomorrow, I'm not going to watch any television or movies until July the 8th. I'll watch my next television. I was talking to John David about this, and he said, well, Dad, you can watch Evan the Almighty, can't you? You know, the new movie about Noah thing. Because that's about God, so you could watch that. No, I'm not going to watch that one. I have to wait till July the 8th to watch that one. You talk to God about this. It will look different for all of us on this. It's between you and God. But would you consider spending, at a minimum, even if you don't give anything up, would you spend the next 40 days praying? And perhaps you would use as your prayer guide John 17. And you just pray through John 17 every day for the next 40 days. It's interesting. 40 years ago, this summer, something happened. In the summer of 1967, 100,000 young people between the ages of 15 and 25 converged, 1967, on San Francisco in what was called the Summer of Love. 100,000 young people went to San Francisco and they indulged in sexual immorality out in the open. They experimented with drugs. They experimented with immorality. And they were in San Francisco for a several-day period, 100,000 of them. And then they went back to their respective cities all over America and spread decadence all over America. Many people refer to it as the hippie movement. What happened 40 years ago this summer? What would it look like 40 years later? For God's people to engage in 40 days of prayer, or 40 days of prayer and fasting. And then, I think young people converge on Nashville, and they're praying that God would send 100,000 people to Nashville to counter 100,000 people going to San Francisco in 1967. And they're going to fast, and they're going to worship, and they're going to ask God to return this nation to Him. So the next 40 years won't be 40 years of decadence, but will be 40 years of revival and spiritual awakening. I want you to watch a short video here, and then you come to the prayer altar. This video is actually an advertisement for this Nashville thing. And again, I'm not interested necessarily in anybody going to Nashville. Although if somebody did go, I would want it to be young people. And if anybody here happened to be at the Summer of Love in San Francisco, I think you should go to Nashville to counter what you did in 67. But I'm not showing you this video because I want you to go to Nashville, but because of the fire in this video calling us to prayer. And then when this video is over, you come to the prayer altar. Pray John 17 back to God. Pray about what you think God might have you do over these next 40 days. Ask God to take our nation back. Watch this.
I think the rain's coming. Rain from heaven.
It's been 40 years since the Jesus movement. What if we're on the edge of revival again? Let us return to the Lord. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth.
And I can hear the sound of rain coming to America again. And I can hear the sound of rain coming to America again.
It's not too late for America. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Call a sacred assembly and gather everyone.
It's time for a nation to return to the Lord, to return to Him with fasting and prayers and a love relationship.
And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people.
I believe God will give us another great awakening.
America is on the edge of massive revival.
Society.
God is bringing a music
revolution.
Shift culture and bring in the harvest.
We want to return to the Lord.
This is a fast.
Be there at LP Field.
LP Field, home of the Tennessee Titans.
It's time for our generation to make a choice and say,
let revival break out!
In the Bible, massive, united, fasting and prayer shifted the history of a whole nation, and we believe history can be changed.
church is saturated with compromise, and we've just basically said, well, that's just the way it is in our culture. No, it isn't. It's about the blazing eyes of Jesus that is hotly pursuing a generation.
Coming to Nashville this summer on 7707, 100,000 people will gather before the Lord to fast and pray for America, that God would forgive our sins and send another great awakening to our land.
Coming to